Today is going to be a lesson from the upper room. And again, for those of you listening, this may be the first time you've ever heard one of these. A lesson from the upper room is basically a prophetic word, if you will, that the Holy Spirit, well, that God has given to me during a time of prayer. And sometimes He shares these things from the perspective of God, or maybe the Holy Spirit, maybe Jesus, maybe our Father. It just depends on the message that He's wanting to get across to me and to us in the body of Christ. To set the stage for this, growing up in church, we were taught about Jesus. We were taught about the sacrifice that He made for us on the cross. We were taught about His shed blood. We were taught about His crucifixion, His resurrection, and that we had to be born again, and that there was salvation in nobody else but Jesus Christ. But along with that, we also learned, what I mean is, this is what was shared to us and imparted to us, that there could be times in your life when God might cause bad things to happen. He might cause you to be sick. He might cause you to be hurt, injured. He might cause you to have a car wreck. I don't know, just bad things. To try and teach you something. So that's how we lived. And, you know, that's what we believed. And, you know, that's part of the thing of when we prayed for people to be healed, we would, you know, pray, "Father, if it be thy will." Because for all we knew, it was His will for them to be sick. I mean, He's the one that put the sickness on them. So why in the world should we pray for them to be healed? That, you know, that's kind of the logic. And over the years, you know, I've seen things differently and learned things differently in God's Word concerning that. You know, why in the world would the Bible say, "By Jesus' stripes you were healed," if God's just going to turn around and make you sick? I mean, it sounds to me like they're kind of like in opposition with each other. But they're not. And in spite of this, from time to time, I still hear stories from people about, you know, what God is teaching me with this thing, whatever it would be. And they will misquote. In fact, I hadn't planned to go to this, but the Lord just reminded me of it. In Romans chapter 8, you know, they'll pull out verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." And what they will tell you is that these bad things, God is using them, working all these things together by His purpose. And what they miss is the fact that, you know, very briefly, in verse 26, it says that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He's talking, verse 28 is talking about these things that are prayed out. That all these things that you pray out are working together to produce the will of God. And you know, it was absolutely amazing. But I actually had somebody one time contact me and tell me, I mean, I walked verse by verse through Romans chapter 8. And I explained how verse 28 is not talking about, you know, the bad stuff and all that. And somebody listened, and basically they said, well, in spite, I mean, they completely disregarded all of that and said, "Well, I disagree. I still think verse 28 means." And I said, but in the context of the whole chapter, it can't mean that. You know, and sometimes I have to watch myself, because that kind of stuff really can irritate me if I let it. The just obstinate stubbornness of people who will not listen to Scripture. It just, boy, and that's where I really have to guard myself, because I can feel this anger. And it's not all the flesh either. You know, because, I mean, how in the world, that's like telling God He's a liar. Well, you know, we don't actually say it that way. But getting back to this, you know, they misuse Romans chapter 8. They pull that verse out of the context of the entire chapter which means they're pulling it out of the context of the entire book of Romans. And then they also will base that belief on what they've heard other people share with them. Well, you know, God did this to me because... And you know, you hear that a lot, and you tend to start wondering, well, yeah, maybe so, maybe so. I mean, I haven't been too good lately, so maybe that's why he did this. You can live that way if you want to, but I'm not. And I'm going to share with you what really, this was, it was almost like Jesus sat down and said, let's talk about Dad. Let's talk about him for a while. Now, it's not that I struggle with this mindset of God causes these things to happen. It's almost like he sat down and said, you know, here, you tell the people this. Tell the church, tell the body of Christ this about our Father. Turn in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll start there. 2 Corinthians, actually, we started in Romans, didn't we? Okay, we'll continue in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And you know, people say things like, well, you know, if you're living right, God won't do these things to you. It's like, well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, now the verses that I'm going to be reading today are the passages of Scripture that he reminded me of as he was going through all of this. So in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul's talking about others who have come against him and so forth. Well, anyway, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now he's talking about being beaten the way Jesus was beaten before he was crucified. Thrice I was beaten with rods. That's talking about where they would tie you down to a table and then beat your feet with rods till the bones were broken. The idea was to cripple you so that, you know, you could not walk properly the rest of your life. They did this to him 3 times, and he still walked. Once I was stoned. That does not mean he smoked wacky tobacco. All right? Like, whoa, dude, man, the Apostle Paul, he was a toker. All right, man. No, this is talking about, and it's over in Acts chapter 14, I believe it is, you can read about it, where they got so mad, they took him out and threw stones at him to kill him. Oh, they killed him. Then he got raised from the dead. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. I mean, that what he's talking about there is, you know, I'm floating around on a piece of driftwood, you know, for a night and a day. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I don't know about you, but I don't like that list. You know, who wants to serve a God that puts that stuff on you? You know what I'm saying? And, you know, the faith people, well, not all faith people, but some faith people would say, well, you know what, if you were really living by faith, you wouldn't have missed God so bad that these things happen. God put these things on you to try and teach you to obey Him. My goodness, Paul. Well, you know, you jump over here, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and in verse 7, we now find out why these things were happening to him. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In other words, he's saying, I love it when bad things happen to me. That's not what he's telling you. What he's saying is, you know what? When those things happen as a result of Satan attacking me and him attacking me because I received so much revelation truth from God, you know what? I'm not going to fuss about this. Now I understand. And God has said, you know, his grace is sufficient. So you know what? When these things begin to happen, hey, I'm just going to praise God in the midst of it, because in my weakness, I will be made strong by his grace. And I'll be okay. Everything's going to work out. And you know, you read that list of stuff and there's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you know, if you stop and think about it, all that bad stuff that was happening to him, and he still didn't die, he lived through each one of these things until the next one came along. And then he lived through that one until the next one. In other words, this isn't simply a testimony in chapter 11 about a bunch of bad stuff. It's also a testimony of the grace of God he tapped into to strengthen him to get through all of those things. You see this? Well, with this in mind, I'll begin reading to you what Jesus said. Why would God send bad events into your life? What would be the purpose? What can you learn from a bad event that cannot be more effectively taught to you by the Holy Spirit? Do not bad events hinder the work of the kingdom? How much of the kingdom purpose on earth is God willing to disregard and nullify by sending a bad event into your life? What is it about you struggling through a bad event that God esteems more important than his will being accomplished on earth? Do you not realize that bad events are a direct result of what happened in Genesis chapter 3? Or you remember what happened in Genesis chapter 3? Adam rebelled against God. Was God the author of Genesis chapter 3 events? Free will empowers people to create their own bad events through choices. The sin and corruption released in Genesis chapter 3 set in motion a chain of events which produce bad events. Well, we don't think about that. We think, generally, Christians think according to corruption, not according to who they are in Christ. And when you think according to corruption, you think in line with everything that happened in Genesis chapter 3. That is how you base your perspective of God's things. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 29. You took me over here. Jeremiah chapter 29. In verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." I don't know about you, but in the past when I have battled just, you know, the flu or whatever kind of sickness, there was no peace in that. You understand what I'm saying? When I was going through that virus that attacked my body here about 5 years ago, and, you know, ended up with my heart being crushed by all that fluid in the sack, and over 20 ounces of fluid in the sack. Next time you get a bottle of water, most of those bottles are 16.9 ounces. Okay, there was more fluid than that in the sack around my heart, crushing my heart. There was a lot of pain. I'm in the hospital, you know, and they have to cut and all this other. There was no peace. What I mean is, I had God's peace in the event, but the event did not cause peace. You know, the event caused physical distress. The human body is not supposed to go through that stuff. Well, anyway, he said, God sent Paul to do his will, even though he knew Paul would encounter bad events along the way. God did not send the bad events. He sent the grace to sustain Paul through the bad events. The same is true for all Christians today. What is it about Jeremiah 29:11 you do not believe? The more familiar you are with your Father, the more you will understand how He ministers to your life and just how much you can trust Him. But if you are more familiar with the ways of man than you are the ways of your father, you will measure your father's ways and faithfulness according to what you are accustomed to in man. That's exactly what will happen. You see how people live, how people, you see how non-deity beings exist and live? So you judge God according to that. And He's not like that. His Word does not reveal Him being like that. Look over in Psalm 34. And what we're going to read here in Psalm 34, really, Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 gave us an expanded version of this. In Psalm 34, 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Well, you saw that in the life of Paul. He gets beaten with rods, but he got delivered. He got stoned, but he got delivered. He got beaten with stripes, he got delivered. Perils here, perils there. Here a peril, there a peril. Yeah. E-I-E-I-O. And he got delivered out of them all. Over and over and over, the bad stuff happened. But he got delivered out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's interesting. You know what that means, don't you? Many are going to be your afflictions. Now, the word affliction can be defined by many different types of events. God's telling you right here, it's going to happen. Things are going to come your way. It is unavoidable. And boy, I tell you what, some faith people, they'll tell you, well now, Brother Martin, don't you well now, Brother Martin, me. This is the Word of God. Many are the afflictions. In other words, God is telling you ahead of time, I know this stuff is going to happen, but I will deliver you. I mean, you know what? You got to be really weird to put the afflictions on the people and then deliver them from those afflictions. Talk about double-minded. I mean, somebody like that, they need therapy. They need drugs. They need something, man. They're not right. Well, relative to what we see here in Psalm 34:19, he said, you are either heading toward an affliction, in the middle of one, or heading out of one. Have you forgotten that the enemy of your soul is the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy? The moment Satan, now listen to this, the moment Satan has enough access to your life to kill you, he will do it. Now listen to this. The moment Satan has enough access to your life to kill you, he will do it. What do you think? You're his favorite? And he continued and said, if you are still alive, then his access has been limited. So how many of you in here? Okay. Then his access has been limited. He said, the same is true for the lost. The prayers of Christians limit Satan's ability to kill the lost. However, foolish choices on the part of an individual can result in an early death that has nothing to do with the devil. Satan cannot make you drink till you're drunk and then make you go drive. He can't make you. You do that on your own. He cannot make you put a needle in your arm and overdose on drugs and die. He can't make you do that. You can choose to do all kinds of crazy things and die in the process. Now, the devil, he'll be glad that you died, but he didn't make you do it. Many have said, God did it so I would have a testimony. You ever heard that before? You know, I heard the story. This is the craziest thing. It's a true story, but it is so crazy. It's one of those, part of your brain is going to say, there is no way that's true. There was some guy who would listen to Christians talk about their testimony. Well, God delivered me from, you know, and then they'd list all their sinful behavior and so forth. And this guy, you know, he was raised in church and so forth. I mean, he didn't have one of those kind of testimonies. He actually started taking drugs to get addicted so that he could break the addiction and thus have a testimony. I'm not making this up. Somebody I know knows this guy. Many have said, God did it so I would have a testimony. I would ask you, what is the greater testimony? God made me sick so I could be in a hospital and learn to trust Him? Or, I once was lost, but now I'm saved. Why would you exalt the testimony of a healing over the testimony of your salvation? Even lost people can be healed, but only saved people go to heaven. Believing that God has implemented a bad event to teach you something or give you an uplifting testimony is like a man robbing a bank, then turning himself into the police to collect the reward and bragging that he caught the robber. In other words, it's ludicrous. It's just crazy. It is scripturally impossible for a bad event to produce growth, maturity, trust, faith, belief, and a closer walk with God. Again, I say, it is impossible. And he's really emphasizing this word, impossible. The reason is because of what Scripture declares are the things that produce growth. You know, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Do not confuse what is being said in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Well, let's look over there. Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now remember what we read over there in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 11 about my grace is sufficient? All right. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now let's go back to what he was saying. Do not confuse what is being said in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. The strength in verse 6, or the strength verse 6 is referencing, is that which comes from God's life in you. Remember verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The strength verse 6 is referencing is that which comes from God's life in you. Notice the similarities between this passage and what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. The patience, experience, and hope in Romans 5, 3 through 5 is a result of accessing your Father's grace in the time of tribulation. Which is exactly what Paul wrote about, and we see spoken differently here in this passage in Romans. Someone may reply to this by saying, "You're wrong. I struggled with a disease that is deadly with no cure. I spent months at a time in the hospital. But the day came when I was miraculously healed. And through it all, I learned that God is a faithful God who will heal and deliver." Really, what you've just told me is that you don't believe what God said in His Word, because His Word revealed that He is a faithful God who will heal and deliver long before you were ever diagnosed with that disease. So, you know, those things people say about, well, you know, boy, praise God, I figured out in the midst of this thing, man, that God is a faithful God. He already said He's a faithful God in His Word. I figured out that God is a healing God. He already said that in His Word. In other words, you're basing what you believe about God on your experiences, not on what he has said. Well, again, there in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is talking, and in verse 4 he talks about, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That means I don't live by my experiences. I don't live by my events in life. I live by the Word of God. Now, if God says He's a healer, then He's a healer. If He says He's a deliverer, He's a deliverer. If He says He's a whatever He says He is, that's what He is. And I don't have to wait until a bad thing happens before I make a decision to believe what He said. Well, He said, I challenge you to consider this. If bad events in the life of a Christian produced growth, maturity, trust, faith, belief, and a closer walk with God, wouldn't most of you be spiritual giants by now? Think about this. All the junk we've been through. How come we're not walking on water by now? How come we're not speaking to mountains and casting them into the sea? How come this isn't happening? Well, obviously it's because those things don't produce it. The truth is, bad events actually lead some Christians to walk away from me, vowing never to trust me again. Therefore, what good did your father accomplish in their case? What logic is there in the one who wants his children to mature into his nature and character doing the very thing that drives them away from him? That made no sense. Why would I have told you to come unto me and I will give you rest, only to have your father give you just the opposite? You know, it doesn't even take deep, calleth unto deep, spiritual wisdom to logic these things out. It just makes sense. Look in John chapter 16. He took me over here. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things, now Jesus obviously, you know, speaking this, red letters. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. My grace is sufficient. There it is again. Now in John chapter 17, verse 13, Jesus is praying and he says, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they, the people he's praying for, were ultimately us, the body of Christ, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, what did he say in 16:33? He said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Here he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil, or from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Are you catching some imagery here? He's telling you, in the world you're going to have tribulation. He says, but I'm not of the world. And you are not of the world, but you're in it. You're not of it, but you are in it. He said, have you forgotten what I said in John 16:33 and John 17:13-18? The calamity, sickness, and bad events you experience in the world are not of my kingdom. Those things have no place in my kingdom. They do not exist in my kingdom. They are all associated with the fallen world in which you live. Consider what is written in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. Well, we can't consider it if we don't go read it now, can we? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, here's what he said. Consider what is written in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. If your father were the source of bad events, why turn that person over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, his physical death? Why wouldn't your father just kill the person himself to teach the rest of the church a lesson in holiness and obedience? Now, think about that. If God's the one who's going to do these bad things in people's lives, especially if you've been bad, why didn't he just do it? Why didn't Paul just say, okay, everybody back away from him and let the fire from heaven fall, let God strike him dead in your midst? Why not? Why say, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh? He said, Do not forget that what your father did in the Old Testament involved people with an unregenerate spirit. Because many times people go back to the Old Testament, well, you see there, look at all them bad things he did back there. He's still doing it today. Well, he said, do not forget that what your father did in the Old Testament involved people with an unregenerate spirit. They were all lost, and he had to deal with them from that perspective. It is different for you. You are a New Testament generation. In me, you have the life of your Father, and He is able to deal with you directly, spirit to spirit. See, a lot of folks don't understand that, though. When you continually tell Christians that they still have a sin nature, you are nullifying the revelation contained in the New Testament. You are nullifying, you're hindering them from coming to the place of believing what God did for them, what Jesus did for them. Jesus shed His blood on the cross so we can be born again. What does that mean? It means we're born again, going to heaven. Okay, well, you know, what about sin? Oh, brother, we still have a sin nature. Well then, Jesus is no better than a bull or a goat or an ox or whatever else they killed back there in the Old Testament. He's no different than that. If all the blood did was atone for an act and not result in the change of a life, then why on God's green earth did He come down to earth and go through all that stuff? He said, please read what is said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So turn over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And he gave me one verse, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. He said, do you not realize that as long as you believe your father is the one who has introduced adversity into your life, you are holding to an imagination that is exalting itself against the knowledge of God? You're holding on to it. You're not letting it go. You're believing something that is not true about God. You're believing something that God cannot honor in your life. You know, think of it this way. We already know that the devil steals, kills, and destroys. We already know that. But if you have to, I mean, you wake up every day and you've got to worry about the devil on one side and God on the other, about who's going to do the bad stuff to you today. Man, talk about needing some drugs. What chance do you have? Somebody once said that to me. I mean, they said basically that we are just pawns in a chess game that God and the devil are playing. Dude, what? That's crazy. That goes back to the guy robbing the bank and, you know, I caught him. Look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, understand, discern, comprehend what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, is it God's will for me to be sick? Is it God's will for me to have the car wrecked? To fall down the steps? Is it God's will for this? Is it God's will for that? Well, he says, you know what? If you want to know, then you need to go through a transformation, a renewing of your mind. That's what he's telling you right here in this verse. Well, Jesus continued. He said, what this really comes down to is the fact that so many in my church have not renewed their mind to the truth about their Father. They are still living by the religious traditions of man taught by other men of unrenewed minds. Along with this is a mind of pride. Most who have put their faith in me as Savior do not want to admit that their lack of faith and compromise in their lives is what has led to many bad events they have faced. After all, it is much easier to blame God than to accept responsibility for personal actions and decisions. The Holy Spirit has been given to you to lead and guide you into all truth. He has never in the history of my church given any Christian the revelation that your Father is the one who sends sickness, disease, and calamity into the lives of His children for the purpose of teaching them spiritual lessons. Lay down the traditions which have rendered my word of none effect in your life. Embrace the truth about your Father. He loves you with a never-ending love and will never abuse you. Praise God. He will never abuse you. So, you know, really, what you're looking at here, you have the devil who wants to mess up your life. He'll lie. He'll do everything he can to influence you to make wrong decisions. But he can't make you make the wrong decisions. He can't make anybody become addicted to anything. You have to introduce a foreign substance to your body by your choice to become addicted.
Well, but Brother Martin, I couldn't help it. I mean, the doctor prescribed those pain pills.
I know that, but the doctor didn't swallow them for you. I'm not dismissing that. I mean, you still were the one who took the pills. And believe it or not, the doctors know the potential for addiction and they already have the plan to get you unaddicted before they write the prescription for the pain pills. Many people don't know that. And many doctors will sit down and talk to the patients about, if you become addicted, here's what we will do and it will get you cleared up. It won't be a problem. Don't worry about it. So until you introduce a foreign substance into your body, you're not going to be addicted. You know, I saw a thing on TV the other day. I won't say this. Thank you, Jesus. He said, don't go there. I won't go there. It's like, yeah, I know you guys are saying, who cares? Just tell us what it was. No, it just... Because if I do, somebody somewhere hearing it, it's going to hurt their feelings. Because they are going to identify with it, and so we're leaving it alone. So you have Satan who's wanting to do bad things to you. Then you live in a world full of corruption. You know, you remember a few years ago that massive tidal wave that hit Thailand? You know, what did the people of that nation learn? I mean, as far as I know, they're still worshiping idols. So apparently it didn't work. Maybe they need another one. I don't know. No, I'm being silly there. You live in a world of corruption where bad things are going to happen. And it's just the way it is. You also live in a world where people have free will. They can choose to pick up a gun and shoot, pick up a knife and stab, pick up a club and hit, break into a home and steal. I mean, they can choose to do all that stuff. And we live in a world where we have free will and we can make dumb decisions that mess up our lives. Now, those are the four things that work against us. That is it. Trust me, God does not need to add to it. In other words, he can just sit back there in heaven and watch these four at work and shake his head. Why did they do that? Do they not know why? So God isn't doing these things. And if you get messed up enough, you know, we can turn you over to Satan for the destruction of your flesh. Now, I'm only half joking with that because of the precedent in Scripture. And hopefully nobody gets to that point. But as long as you believe that God's doing these things, bringing this stuff into your life, causing this bad stuff to happen, how in the world can you correctly pray for Him to deliver you? How can you pray for things to turn, for things to change? Are you not? On the one hand, you believe that God's doing it. Well, if God is doing it, then just go for the ride, man. If God is making you sick, don't go to the doctor. You know, I mean, hey, you just hang in there, do the best you can. And don't be taking any medication. Now, don't you do it. Because God brought that sickness into your life so you'd suffer and be in pain to teach you a lesson. If you take pills, it's just going to dull the pain. You're going to miss the lesson. Don't do that. Now, you know, I'm just, you know, being foolish here, but I mean, but seriously, if you believe that God did these things, if you believe He causes stuff to happen, don't pray for Him to help you. Because He's not going to help you if it's His will. Oh, well, what if God's the one that caused your kid to get wild and crazy? Go off the deep end. Try to teach your kid a lesson. Don't you dare pray for that kid to come back. Don't you dare pray for that child to get restored back to God. Don't you dare do it. Because God's doing this to that child to teach that child a lesson. You need to rejoice that your child is out there living in the world. Rejoice they're on drugs and alcohol. Rejoice they're pregnant for the fifth time without being married. Rejoice in all these things. I mean, just be happy about it. Say, glory to God, the kid's going through another rough time, laid up there in the hospital. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Say, Brother Martin, you're nuts. You're whacked out. No. What I'm trying to do is get you to think about this. There may not be one person in here that's dealing with this, but I'm telling you, somebody's going to hear this message, and they may be hearing it right now. They're battling this. If God is the one doing it, and that is what you believe, don't you dare do anything to get relief or to change the circumstances. Because if you, by your own efforts, now listen to this, if you, by your own efforts, stop a work of God in your life like you could, then you're going to miss what God's trying to teach you. And then He's probably just going to have to cause another bad thing to happen. Break the other leg. Well, you didn't listen to me last time, so you didn't finish your lesson. You had to go to the doctor and get relief, didn't you? You had to go have the surgery and get it cut out, didn't you? Well, I'm just going to put it back on you. Let's try this again. See if you learn. That's weird. But that, see, and I'm exaggerating this to try to bring the reality of it home. That is not our Father. Listen. Even if my child, grandchildren would be in disobedience and get hurt in the process, my heart would still be breaking for them. And I would be saying, you shouldn't have done what you did, but man, here, let's get a Band-Aid to get you to the doctor. Let's do what we can to put an end to this, you know, pain, this discomfort. That's what I would do. No matter, and parents and grandparents, you know I'm telling the truth. No matter how, you know, just how much you want to wring their neck, you don't want it to happen. You know what I'm saying? you're not going to really wring their neck. But you don't want bad things to happen to them, no matter how goofy they get. And we think that our love is deeper than our Father's love for us? Come on. God didn't make you sick. God's not making your body fall apart. God's not making your car run off the road. He's not, I mean, all the stuff that's happened in your life, God's not up in heaven saying, well, okay, check that one off the list. What's next? Oh, yes, tornado, going to pick the house up and carry it over to Wonderland or what? No. No. That's not our Father. He doesn't work that way. He wants us healed. Now, He knows that these bodies are breaking down. He knows that. That's Genesis chapter 3. That's not God. That's Adam. Now, if you want to wring anybody's neck, wait till you see him. Yeah, get in line. How many are back there? Oh, about 50 billion. Oh. God's not like that. And you know what? The truth is, I'm guessing that a lot of the bad stuff that's happened to us, it is a result of wrong decisions we've made. And those wrong decisions, boy, here's another one. Yeah. Okay, can't say that one either. How can I say this without saying it? Yeah. You can make a wrong decision about relationships with people that can lead to disaster. We'll leave it at that. God is not taking you to the limit over and over again. He's not torturing you. He's not bringing these things. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is the one assigned to lead and guide us into all truth and to teach us all things. If you want to learn something, you don't have to wait till you're laid up in a hospital. You don't have to wait until you're in some kind of a long-term care facility for recovery. See, you don't have to wait for any of that. You know what? You can learn these things now. It's like, what else are you going to do when you're laying there in a hospital bed? You know, well, I spent so much time in prayer laying there in a hospital, and boy, God ministered to me. You know, you telling me you couldn't pray beforehand? Come on. If that's what it takes, then bless God, let's just break each other's legs. Somebody get some ball bats. You know, let's just take over a whole wing of the hospital. That's nuts. You know, if car wrecks is what it takes, well, let's just have a smash 'em up derby out here in the parking lot when church is over. Police will pull up, take one look, and drive away. We're not touching this one. Father's not like this. And there's times when bad things are happening, you sit around and you wonder, Father, why is this happening? Don't just automatically blame yourself. Well, there must be sin in my life. Good chance there's not. The devil hates you, and you live in a lousy world. And when people use their will to do bad things, no matter what those bad things are, God's not the one that made them do it. And neither is the devil. He just influenced. They decided. Now, every one of you in here, you may not be battling with this, but there's a possibility you might know somebody who's struggling with these things, believing that God's put bad stuff in their life, making them sick, whatever it would be. That theology does not line up with the contextual use of Scripture for the body of Christ. It is not in the Bible. So therefore, maybe this is a message they need to hear. They might not like it. They might throw it back at you. Say, well, I disagree. Then you can just ask them, well, okay, but what is it that you have seen in Scripture that has led you to the conclusion that this message is wrong. Don't argue with them. Just ask them. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He saves. He delivers. He heals. And the day is coming, we're going to have a glorified body for all eternity. Very simple. Hallelujah. So you be encouraged to know God is not dropping the hammer on you to try to teach you something that the Holy Spirit has been wanting to teach you all along. Spend time with the Holy Spirit and receive from Him. Get into the Word and receive that truth. Become familiar with your Father and know that He is a loving Father who will never abuse you. Glory to God. Everybody stand.